I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I want in this message to give you a theological truth that I discovered some time ago, which is life-changing. And I'm so glad that you are here this morning that you might be able to hear it, and it might be helpful to you. Our text is found in the middle of verse 17. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And notice the words, "They, which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Do you know that the word reign is used approximately 450 times in the Word of God? And most of the time, it is a sign of royalty, kingly sovereignty, victory. Now, in the chapter before us, the Apostle Paul makes use of four terms to describe how the word reign is used: the reign of sin, the reign of death, the reign of grace, and the reign in life. And that's very interesting. Now, in verse 21, he speaks of the reign of sin. Notice, sin has reign. In other words, sin's corruption brought about the moral ruin of the whole race as it spread from Adam to every son and daughter of Adam. Sin reigned. Let me put it in your language. When Adam sinned, you and I sinned in Adam. And sin reigned. It covered the whole planet. Everyone is now born in sin. Sin's corruption brought about the moral ruin of the whole race as it spread to every single person. Now, this is what Paul had in mind when he said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned," and that includes every single person here this morning in this sanctuary, "and come short of the glory of God." In other words, we have missed God's target. And we're all sinners by nature and by birth. And with the reign of sin came the reign of death. Notice what Paul says in verse 14. Death reigned. He says again in verse 17. Death reigned. And the worldwide terror of death is described by Paul this way in verse 12. "So death has passed upon all men." In other words, Adam's sin spread death throughout the whole world. Sin reigned. Death reigned. And now I want you to note in verse 21, we have Paul's answer to the reign of sin and the reign of death. And it is the reign of grace. Notice what it says there in verse 21. "Even so might grace reign." And that brings me to my text. Verse 17. "They." Who's that? That's you and I. "They." Those of us who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they, now notice what it says, shall reign in life. And that is the reign of the Christian. Over sin and over death. And it is the royalty of this reign that I want to speak about this morning. And I have just 4 points. If you're taking notes, you might be interested in listing them. The reigning life is a present privilege. The reigning life involves a powerful possession. The reigning life can be a personal possibility. And the reigning life provides us with plentiful provisions. Let's begin and look at this, that the reigning life is a present privilege. Now give attention to Paul's words there in the text, verse 17. They, that's you and I, shall reign in life. I love the way Phillips renders it. He puts it this way. Men should live all their lives like kings. Who should? You and I. We should be living as kings. Now hear those words again. Men should live all their lives as kings. Now have you ever thought of how a king lives? They live the best of lives. No question about it. Anywhere you find a king, you're going to find a palace. And when you find a palace, you're going to find the best of everything, without any question. In many Eastern countries, the king was once considered to be a representative of a god, of a divine family, as he was held in preeminent loftiness. The supreme rulers lived wealthy lives. Some years ago, I was invited to Germany with Ellie, my wife, and while I was there, I was invited over to speak to the forces in the military. And it was a wonderful privilege, but while we were there, Ellie and I had a greater privilege. We had the opportunity of visiting some of the magnificent castles of its emperors and kings. And these massive fortified set of buildings were fully furnished with the best that life had to offer at that time. Majestic castles throughout Germany. Now, not in a material sense, the way many people live today, but in a much higher spiritual sense, you and I, as Christians, we are possible to live a reigning life. That's what Paul is trying to tell us. Now, what does this mean for each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, it means here and now, at this very moment, we may experience the royalty of a victorious life. Now, these words of Paul here in Romans chapter 5 and throughout the pages of the New Testament make it abundantly clear that God's intention and God's purpose for His children, that's you. Every husband, every wife, every boy and girl, God's intention and God's purpose for you is that you shall reign in life over sin, over Satan, over temptation. That's God's purpose, and that's God's intention. We do not have to wait until we get to heaven. But at this very moment, we can experience continuous victory over temptation and evil. Think of it, victory over every kind of sin, every kind of problem, every kind of circumstance and situation that we go through. You and I can reign as kings. That's what Paul is telling us. That was his own testimony. Listen to what Paul says. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. He says, "Thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And according to the same apostle, victory should be the testimony of every single Christian here this morning in the sanctuary. Listen to Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. "Nay, in all these things, we," that's you, that's me, "we are," that's the present, "at this very moment, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We can reign in life. Think of it. Sin reigned. Death reigned. Grace reigned and nullified both. And now Paul says in our text, verse 17, we who have received this righteousness can reign in life. What an amazing truth that is. If only we could grasp it. And yet what has become ours by provision in Jesus Christ has not become ours by possession. Let's face up to the plain and painful truth that far too many believers today, and some right in this congregation, are not living lives as kings, reigning over sin and temptation. We're fearful. You need to admit that, all of us together. We get frustrated. We lose control. We are bound by sinful habits and mastered by attitudes that are not Christ-like, and we are living less than what Christ anticipates for each and every one of us. Some of you listening to me at this very moment, you know that you are living your life, spiritually speaking, on a very low level. You honestly don't believe that you have what it takes to cope with life in the 21st century. The word victory has been absent from your vocabulary. You are not gaining victory over some of those things in your life that you should and that I should. We're caught in the web of failure and defeat and fear and enslaving habits. Well, the first step upward is the first step of admittance. And if you're willing to admit it, I have hope for you and hope for myself. Because according to this first century Christian, the Apostle Paul, you may experience here and now a life of victorious fellowship with Christ himself while you breathe in the air in this rebellious world. It is a present privilege for every child of God to reign in life like kings. Let me ask you, are you experiencing that type of life? Where Satan has been defeated and victory is yours? That's what we're talking about. So easy to know all of the theology and all of the doctrine and be tied into all of the programs, and yet deep down within our inner souls we know that we need liberation, we need to be set free. It's a present privilege for you and for me if we're willing to take it. And that leads me to a second thought. The reigning life is not only a present privilege according to our text, but it involves a powerful possession. Now, go back again to verse 17, because this life of kingly living and royal conquest is found in the words, by one. Now notice what Paul says, who receives abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, by Jesus Christ. There's the answer. The International Version has it, through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now we ought to get it down clearly that you and I will never experience this reigning life without the King, without the King who makes it possible. And my dear friend, it's not King Self. It's not you. You need to get off the throne. And so do I. And we need to begin to recognize if we're going to reign in life, there's a King that wants to reign within us. And Paul says it's Jesus Christ. The reigning life of which Paul speaks, this life of victory over sin and mastery over self, is not some emotional feeling or made-up resolution, but a powerful possession of the radiant presence of Christ Himself living and reigning within us. Every victory we win, and every virtue we exhibit, and every vision of holiness we aspire to, are in reality His life being worked in us and through us. Something that we could never do ourselves. Now, this is the teaching of the New Testament writers. It is the reign of Christ Himself within you. If you want to reign in life. Now you say, well, Pastor Reg, what aspect of His life? It's the reign of Christ's presence. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's present within the life. It's the reign of Christ's power. Isn't that what Jesus, the risen Christ, had in mind when He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you? It's the reign of Christ's peace in all circumstances. Did not Jesus say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you? It's the reign of Christ's purity, which we could never glean and get ourselves, but He gives it to us through the sanctifying ministry of the Holy Spirit. Don't we read in the New Testament, as He who hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life? So the royalty found in the reigning life is not ours, but His. His presence, His peace, His purity, His power. And how many of us have thought it's ours? It isn't. We have nothing to do with it. We will never get victory and reign as kings if we try to do it in our own strength. Now, if this be the case, and it is, that if we want to reign as kings with His presence and His power and His peace and His purity, then the life of kingly living in which we reign in this life is found supremely and totally and completely in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I need to know that. And we need to recognize that. And maybe that's the reason that you and I go down to the failure again and again, because we don't allow Christ to reign upon our thrones. Now, if that be true, that our total life of victory is found in Jesus Christ, then that raises the question, what is your relationship to Christ? Is He just some historical figure that walked along the Sea of Galilee? Do you know Him intimately this morning? Have you met Him? Did you speak to Him this morning in your devotions? Is He as real to you as your husband sitting next to you or your wife? What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Is it personal and powerful and dynamic? Have you put your trust in Him? I heard a message this morning on television, and the man was dealing with Proverbs, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And he must have taken 15 minutes to drive home the truth that when you trust, it's not some trust and a little trust and a hopeful trust. It is a complete trust, where you and I totally, completely put ourselves at the disposal of Jesus Christ. Do you have that type of trust? Or then the question, if we know Christ as our Savior, have you crowned Him to be your sovereign and sanctifying Lord? Have you acknowledged the absolute kingship of Jesus over every area of your life? That's what we're talking about. Those are the questions that we as believers must answer in this message. If we want to live in that realm that Paul is talking about, living and reigning as kings, that's the God-given privilege for every Christian. When we begin to study the reigning life, as set forth by the Apostle Paul In Romans chapter 5, two thoughts stand out. Condemnation and justification. The first comes from Adam. The last comes from Christ. In Adam, man is in rebellion against God. While in Christ, man is reconciled to God. In Adam, we are born in sin. While in Christ, we are born again unto salvation, which in reality enables us to live a life of conquest over temptations and sin. And this ought to be a daily experience. There must be a deliberate surrender of our lives to the undisputed reign of Jesus Christ living within us. Now, some of you have not done that. And that's the reason that the fears and the frustrations and the sins have a way of mastering us and defeating us. And the discipleship of a lot of Christians is a long sea mile from that which Jesus laid down upon the pages of the New Testament. It was this experience in the life of A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance movement, when speaking of his own crisis regarding the reigning life, said, and I quote, "The Lord Jesus revealed himself as a living and all-sufficient presence." Let me stop right there for just a moment. That's what Jesus Christ wants to be for each and every one of us, an all-sufficient Savior. Not just when you've got a job and the money's coming in and you're robust and physically fit and everything's going your way, but all of the time. He is sufficient all of the time. When you're in the hospital, as well as when you're in the church. When you're sick, as well as when you're well. And A.B. Simpson came to the realization that Jesus revealed himself. And he said, "And I learned for the first time that Christ had not saved us from future peril and left us to fight the battle of life as best we could. But he who had justified us was waiting to sanctify us, to enter into our spirit and substitute," now get this, "his strength, his holiness, his joy, his love, his faith, his power for all of our worthlessness and helplessness and nothingness, and make it an actual living fact." And do you know something? In that hour, in that cleansing and empowering hour, A.B. Simpson experienced a new, thrilling, and dynamic experience of living a reigning life in and through the triumphant Christ. Struggling, perhaps even defeated Christian in reach of my voice this morning, may God give you a vision of this kind of victorious living. Victory over all known sin. Victory over all kinds of temptation. Victory over everything. Let it possess us. And then proclaim its availability to others. That we have experienced it. That Christ is indeed sufficient. Of what we're talking about. The royalty of a reigning life, here and now, that you and I, as Christians, can reign as kings. That's what Paul is saying here in verse 17. Now, whether you have received that or not, or I have, does not change the theological significance that this is the way that God intended each and every one of us to live. And yet, how many paupers there are when it comes to Christians? Well, let's move on in this reigning life. Not only is there a present privilege for you and I to reign as kings, and it involves a powerful possession, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns within us if we let him and allow him, but for every individual, it can be a personal possibility. A personal possibility. Now, let your eye fall on that little word in verse 17. Here's the key. Receive. There it is. Don't miss that. Receive. The verse reads, They which receive abundance of grace. Now there are thousands and millions of people that have never received grace at all, let alone shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. In other words, the blessings that our sovereign God wants to bestow upon us cannot be earned. My dear friend, you cannot earn them. Human achievement will not bring it about. Human accomplishment will not bring it about. Human ancestry will not make you to reign in life. It doesn't come by what you do. It comes because of what Christ has done, and then we need to receive it by faith, by believing faith. It is a personal possibility. Now, let me just mention three steps that I have found from the Word of God that you and I this morning can receive this reigning life that God has made available to each and every one of us. First of all, there must be the acknowledgement of a needful life. In other words, you must feel a definite need of it. If you're here today and this message is just going over your head, you're way out in left field somewhere, and some of you are, I can tell just by looking at you. You aren't even going to get this truth, and you've come to church today and you'll probably go home empty-handed. But that's to your regret. You must feel a need. You must say, oh God, I'm not where I should be. I need something more. You must be willing to admit that both your desire and necessity for such a life is needed desperately. Now, be honest with God about it. Tell Him your spiritual condition and trust Him through Christ to completely cleanse your life. The acknowledgement of a needful life. If a man has a malignancy and he never recognizes it, if he's not awakened to it, no doctor can help him. And you know, there's a lot of Christians, their lives are defeated, but they aren't willing to admit it. If you want to go on the way that you are traveling and die, just don't do anything. But if you want to get into the arena of reigning as kings with life, with a purpose and wealth, then first of all, there is the acknowledgement of a needful life. Secondly, there must be the abandonment. Not only acknowledgement. You can know something but not do anything about it. Acknowledgement of a needful life, there must be the abandonment of the self-life. Those of us who want to experience the reigning life must be willing to entirely give ourselves over to God's control. Now, there must be no reservation on our part. We must renounce all rights and claims to ourself in favor of God's sovereign reign over every aspect of our personality. No more doing, no more saying, no more thinking what we want. Now it is what God wants. And this must be a lifelong commitment. To put it in the words of the hymn that some of us have sung, the dearest idol, I have known whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Acknowledgement of a needful life. How many Christians I know? I've known for years. And they go around in a circle. They remain mere babes in Christ. Everything seems to bother them. And they've never come to that acknowledgement that they have a great need. And then the abandonment of the self-life. And then, very simply, the acceptance of the abundant life. And the abundant life and the reigning life will only come and be our experience when we begin by faith to accept and appropriate all that our Savior Jesus Christ has provided for us. Faith is the invisible hand that reaches out and takes all of God's abundant blessings. Just takes it, claims it, faith, trust. By faith we receive God's abundant power, abundant grace, abundant supply of the Holy Spirit. And He's waiting for us to do that. My dear friend, the Holy Spirit has been given. God cannot give any more. He was given 2,000 years ago. There's only one Pentecost. And if you want the supply and the infilling and the inworking of the Spirit of the living God to fill you to overflowing, then you've got to appropriate. You've got to claim it. It's yours for the taking. You can live in that experience. And that's the question. He resides within us, but does He reign within us? And there is the tremendous difference between His abiding and His abounding. It is His ruling and reigning presence within our lives that concerns the living Christ. But in order for that to happen, God needs your consenting will. He's not going to break down the door. And when He has that, the full release of His presence will be given to each and every one of us. And what we were not able to do in our own strength, then we will be able to do in His strength. If you need purity, He has it. If you need power, He has it. If you need victory, He has it. And He wants to give it to each and every one of us. And then just in closing, the reigning life is not only a present privilege for every Christian here this morning. Or you might be a non-Christian, but if you come to Christ, it's your privilege. It's a present privilege. It involves a powerful possession, Jesus Christ. It can be a personal possibility. And when it happens, this King reigning within us will give us plentiful provisions. Plentiful. All that we need. Notice the words that Paul uses to describe the greatness and the glory of what we have in Christ. Notice verse 17, our text. Abundance of grace. Do you know what that means? Abundance of grace. And of the gifts of righteousness. The New International Version renders it abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, when Paul uses the two phrases, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, he is setting forth the plenitude of the wealth that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of that this morning, the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ, that God has given to each and every one of us? The immeasurable resources at our fingertips? It's beyond our comprehension. Let me close with this illustration to illustrate what I mean. Dr. Paul Stromberg Rees was one of the towering evangelical leaders of the 20th century. He was born in September of 1900 over here in Providence, Rhode Island. His father was the great Seth Rees, the founder of the Methodist Holiness denomination. For more than 73 years, traveling an estimated 7 million miles, during his preaching career, he proclaimed this message of victory that Paul is talking about and this life of reigning in Jesus Christ across the world. There's a little booklet out that I didn't know existed until I got some information from World Vision. And it's entitled, Those That Entered Canaan. And it's the testimony of leading evangelical men and women down through the years who have had a holiness experience. And they asked Dr. Rees to write his. And he did. And this is what he said. He said that I had peace with God was beyond all doubt. In other words, he was a Christian. It was literally delicious. But there were several matters on which I wanted to be equally sure. There was, I well knew, a trait of deceit that must be blasted away. How open? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I were just open to God like that? Pride, deceit, bickering, jealousy, lust. He said that needed to be blasted from my life. There was the question of a deep and unqualified readiness to enter the ministry if that proved to be God's will for me. God knew that I was dead in earnest. He knew that I wanted to go all out in a life of devotion to Christ. He knew that my mind was now occupied with thoughts of what I was going to do and say when in the near future I should kneel at an altar of consecration. And then he says, what happened then was inexpressibly quiet, but indescribably real. The inner voice said, why not now? To which in a moment my voice replied half aloud, yes, Lord, now. Not going to wait for this reigning life. Right now I'm going to take it. And then Dr. Rees goes on to conclude, what took place in that instant had its human and its divine side. On my side, it was an invitation to the Holy Spirit to take over completely and continuously in my life. On his side, it was, in my view, a stroke of death to the last claims of self, the crucifixion to be maintained thereafter by my constant yieldedness to the sovereign claims of Christ. And then he says, several things stand out. In gratitude to God, I review the years that have followed, and these are the results of that commitment. Not a commitment to be a Christian, a commitment as a Christian. You can call it the deeper life. John Wesley called it the second blessing, the fullness of the Spirit, the abundant life. Call it what you want. But when he consented for that experience to come to him, this is what he said happened. Now imagine, he died at the age of 91. The Holy Spirit has sustained within me a sense of unity in my life. He's given me purpose. Would you like to have purpose this morning? Purpose? Meaningfulness? He gave him purpose. So many people today, no purpose, no reason for living. He gave me purpose. Secondly, it has been easy to love. When I read that, tears came to my eyes. It's been easy to love now that this has happened to me. It's easy to love Christians. It's easy to love your neighbor. It's easy to love people. And to do the things that love does when it is Christian. And what are those things, says Dr. Rees? To be forgiving, unresentful, unsuspicious. Thirdly, it has been my increasing challenge to experience a challenge experience to discover how wide a gap still separates me from the perfect life and the perfect service which Jesus Christ so richly deserves from this redeemed soul of mine. When I read that, I came up with three words that out of that commitment that he made in total surrender. Purpose, peace, and performance. That's what God gave him. Now he was living in the reality of what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now there are scores of believers, and some of you are here this morning, and you could stand to your feet and give similar testimony of finding for yourself this rich and plentiful life of resources that come from a life of being totally related to Jesus Christ. But what about some of you that can't say that? You say, Pastor Reg, I can't say that. Then what do you need? in these quiet moments before we sit at the Lord's table. You need to allow God to bring you to a crisis period in your life, in which he did Dr. Paul Rees. And if it hasn't happened, he wants to bring you to it. And in that spirit of those who have, my fellow Christians, then you can crown Christ the Lord and King of your life. That's why, husbands, some of us are not the husbands we should be, the way we respond to our wives. That's the reason some of us wives are not the wives we should be in responding to our husbands. That's the reason that some Christians are not the church members that they should be. They've never had that crisis. That kingly life. You can reign in life. And it's all yours and mine for simply receiving. Notice again as we close. They who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness which we have shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary. And that's where it all takes place, at the foot of the cross. On this second Sunday in June, this can be your experience and mine. The reign of sin brought the reign of death, brought the reign of grace. And because of that, you and I can reign as kings in life. Shall we pray?